Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
And turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to talk a little bit about the armor of God today, but I'm going to kind of borrow a name from a book that was written, gosh, it's got to be 20 years, 30 years ago now, called Dressed to Kill by Rick Renner. And I'm not going to use a lot of his content. He's very much a Greek scholar and gets very much into the word meanings of all those Greek words and so forth. And it's very powerful, great book. But I just like that idea, the idea that we are in conflict and that we are dressed out, suited out by God to take ground for Him, amen, to advance against the forces of darkness. And the Bible said, of course, Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so we are a victorious army. Whether we're walking in the light and liberty of that or not is another matter. But positionally, it's true. Provisionally, it's been made. And so it's for us to take up and walk in the light of. And so I want to talk about that today. So I'm going to read that famous passage from Ephesians 6. And then I'll refer to those verses a lot. We won't necessarily have them come up every time because we're just going to read this once and then we'll have other verses that come up. But Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, very familiar. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." I don't know why, but years ago, September became for me kind of an unofficial, really an official, I guess you could say, prayer month. And so, both in Vermont as well as here, it's just seemed good to me to continue with that and have a regular, ongoing prayer month or focus on prayer. So we'll teach a little bit more on prayer. We'll try to endeavor to find times and places to pray. One thing we'll do through the month of September, certainly, is take a little time in our services to pray. Pray for our nation. How many of you, our nation needs a lot of prayer? We'll certainly pray for our nation, pray one for another. And, you know, just pray as the Lord would direct our steps. And so, before we get into the armor, though, I did kind of want to just touch on a couple of passages or a couple of verses that I thought would be good and pertinent to address for just a moment. Go with me, if you will, to James 5:16. In fact, you can look at it, but it's going to, and I don't even think I had it come up in the Amplified there, but I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. The verse, as you know, it just says, "Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." I really, to be honest with you, don't like that translation. It's from the old King James, kind of brought over into the new King James. But if you look at all the other translations, or at least many of them, they bring out something more closer to what the Amplified does about this idea of generating power. And so, James 5:16, the Amplified says, "Confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins, and pray also for one another that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working." Now, we've taught on this whole series, this whole passage before, because verse 16 is really a larger portion of the passage on prayer. From about verses 13 through 18, every one of those verses in James 5 talks about prayer. But I want to focus for just a moment on this idea of generating tremendous power. And you know, if you think about it, if we really believed that through our prayers we would generate tremendous power, make it available, that it would be dynamic and active in the earth, how do you know if we truly believe that with all of our heart, then we'd probably do a whole lot more praying. And so the fact that we don't kind of is a little bit alarming. Like I said, you look at other translations, they say roughly the same thing. And like I said, I think for so many years, we heard it in the King James, I'm just talking about culturally, and then even kind of the New King James, and it kind of says it avails much. And that really doesn't have the punch that some of these other translations have. Even the English Standard Version, which is a very common and very popular translation, it says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And so, obviously, we need this power. We need this power in our own lives. But I can't think of a time in my life where our nation has been in greater need of prayer. Not only that, but you think about the crises that are going on in the world around us today. I mean, there are terrible things happening in the world today. We have, of course, terrorism on almost a global scale. You never know when the next attack's going to come. And then we have acts of domestic terrorism, as we said, even on our soil. We had, you know, race riots recently in Charlottesville. I've preached in Charlottesville many, many times. Beautiful city. And to see it ravaged by this hatred and this race-baiting and racial hatred is just horrible. And to see someone killed and something like that, obviously our nation and the world. And then on top of that, of course, we have, I didn't realize the statistic until I heard Robbie Zacharias quote it, but we've had more people give their life for the gospel, for their faith in the gospel in the last 100 years than we have in all the years of the persecuted church put together. So obviously there are great needs in our world, and we need to generate tremendous power and make it available and active in the world so that God's will can be done. So why are Christians often so prayerless? Well, only two things really could be the answer. One is a lack of faith, not really believing that it will help. And if you talk to a lot of individual Christians, they feel that they don't know how to pray, or that they don't know how to pray effectively, or that God listens to other people's prayers, but He really doesn't listen to my prayers. And somehow or another, we've got to renew our minds through the truth of God's Word and get past that. Because it's a lie of the devil to neutralize our effectiveness in the realm of prayer. But the other reason is maybe even more alarming, and that's just a lack of devotion, a lack of commitment, a lack of dedication to the Lord to do our part in seeing His will come to pass through prayer. Now, again, you have to go back to these verses. I'm just going to quote some from Ephesians 6 that we looked at. But again, Paul said, "For we wrestle not," verse 12, "against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And so as this verse says, we are definitely locked in a cosmic conflict against the forces of evil in this world. They are endeavoring to promote an anti-God, anti-Christ agenda, right? It's very obvious. The Bible talks about in the last days about a spirit of lawlessness being released. And it's very obvious that we have an anti-Christ, anti-God spirit of lawlessness. Even the progressive secular mindset that there is no objective truth, you can make up your own rules and live by your own standards, is an assault on God's order, God's truth. It's anti-God, it's anti-Christ, because it's anti-truth. And so obviously there's this agenda by the devil and those who are serving him, wittingly or unwittingly, they're still promoting his agenda. And then of course we want to see the kingdom of heaven promoted. And if we're going to do that, then obviously we have to use the resources, right, that God has made available to us. We can't just sit back and say, well, if God wants it done, He'll find somebody. Because we know verses where He said, "I sought for a man and could find none." So there are times where God is desperately searching. You know, my spiritual father, Brother Hagin, I remember him saying that laying awake at night sometimes, the Lord would waken him. And he said, "I could sense the Lord searching throughout the earth for someone." And see, a lot of people don't understand this kind of thing. Even my daughter the other day, she's really been pressing into the Lord recently and really endeavoring to reawaken, if you will, her commitment to the Lord. And she said, "God's been waking me up at 3 a.m. And she said, "I say that because I'll wake up with my eyes like on springs. I'm wide awake." And she said, "But I haven't prayed and I realize I need to pray in those moments." I said, "Yeah, you do." And, you know, it's exciting to see, of course, that God is stirring her heart that way. But any of us, we need to realize that it's our obligation. If we want to see the purposes of God fulfilled in our town, our community, you know, we talk about we want to see revival, but so much of it is in our plate, right? It's on our shoulders. God can do it, but He's not going to do it apart from the church. He's not going to do it apart from the weapons of the warfare which He's given us. So these spiritual forces are indeed spiritual, and so they can't be defeated by natural weapons, nor by us waging warfare against flesh and blood. And that's not to say we're not to engage our culture, address lies and injustices that we see, but once we make men the focus of our conflict, we've missed the bigger picture. And once we see men or some subset of men, like political parties or special interest groups or rogue factions in our nation, like these white supremacists and so forth, or atheists, anytime we see any of these as the enemy, we've gotten off our mission and we've just gotten into politics. And that's oftentimes what happens with the church. It degenerates into a natural conflict rather than realizing that this thing is fought in the realm of the Spirit. Now again, that's not to say that we don't engage our culture every time we engage in evangelism, every time we support missions, every time we write a blog and talk about the truth of God's Word or witness to a friend at work or whatever. We're engaging the culture and doing part of what we need to do. But we just need to realize that there are forces behind the scenes that, if not dealt with, make this other part so difficult, right? And you know, I've shared with you before, and I know maybe it's worth bringing up again. I'd love to get that book and give a copy to everybody if I can find it. Mark Brzee wrote a book some years back. I can't even remember the name of the title. A Prevailing Prayer is what it was. And he talked about, now you've heard me share this before, so I'll just be brief, but you remember he was, like I said, trying to establish these Bible schools in Eastern Europe. And he said it was very difficult. You know, they run into red tape and couldn't get the permits and couldn't find good locations or maybe rent a good, decent facility. Just all these natural blocks, right? And he said that's when the Lord spoke to him and said, you're a half step behind. And he said, I knew he was saying you're a half step behind in prayer. In other words, you're trying to do all the work in the natural. And you're not fighting this in a spiritual context. So the devil's throwing up spiritual roadblocks and you're trying to fight it in the natural. And so you're askew of your effectiveness. So he said, we got all our prayer warriors together. We spent 8 hours in prayer, like just all day. They just got together and prayed in tongues all day long. And he said, we could sense that we started to catch up. And he said, but you know, time, we got busy and here we go again, you know, kind of getting busy and then getting it over the natural. And because life is like that. You know, Brother Hagin even said one time, and I remember hearing this quoted by one of our instructors. Brother Hagin said, you're going to live in the natural about 80% of the time. He's talking about a spiritual person. And you think about it, that's true. You get up, you get dressed, you go to work. I mean, we engage in this natural world, so we have to be there. But at the same time, we don't want to leave off the other reality, the higher, more important reality, that we are in a spiritual conflict, right? So Mark Brzee said, you know, over the process of time, things got even more difficult. He said, the Lord spoke to him and said, now you're a step behind. He said, that's even worse, you know. So we did the same thing. Gathered our prayer warriors. We prayed. We got caught up. Things began to work well again. He said, then all of a sudden, he said, my lightning fast mind went into motion. I thought if we could be half a step behind or a step behind, why couldn't we be half a step or a step ahead? So he said, we just didn't quit praying. We just kept praying. And of course, when you start to pray, right, you know, mysteries prayed out bring revelation. And sometimes we don't pray out the mysteries of God, the plans of God. So they, like Mark Brzee said it this way, if we don't pray it out, it won't come about. So we need to pray some stuff out, right? There's mysteries, things pertaining to God's purpose and plan for you, for me, for this church, for the community, for the world, for our nation in general, that are not happening simply because people are not exercising their right and privilege and authority in the realm of prayer. And so instead of being half a step or a step behind, why don't we see what we can do in the month of September to catch up, maybe even get a little ahead, right? And then just, you know, I want to just throw down the gauntlet, if you will, and make a challenge to all of us. Why don't we really pray? I mean, earnestly pray. Set off, you know, I'm not trying to make this legalistic. I'm not trying to make it undoable. Do what you can do. Maybe a little in the morning, a little at night, maybe a little in the afternoon. Maybe you do all at once. Whatever you do to spend some time praying, and not just for your own needs. I'm talking about praying for the nation, praying for the church, praying for Alpha, praying for our outreaches and so forth. And let's just see what God does if we give Him heaven's currency, right, that allows Him to move in the earth. It's what we bind that's bound. It's what we loose that's loose. We understand those principles of authority. But if we don't exercise them, and that's what it comes down to. Now, all the great teaching in the world, all the great talking in the world doesn't do anything. We can learn all about the armor of God. Like Mario Morello said, we're all dressed up and nowhere to go. So until we actually utilize these weapons of our warfare, right? So again, let's not get misdirected. And especially, I've kind of, to be honest with you, tuned out a little bit of social media and the news. Because I just get too angry. I get too much in the flesh. And I start to fight that horizontal battle that really does no good and really just alienates us. And just, we just come across as people that are mad at everything, right? And so rather than doing that, I try to just kind of take a chill pill. And sometimes I feel a little guilty about doing that because I feel like, you know, I have an ability to communicate. That's a gift God's given me. So I do want to put my 2 cents worth in so that people can hear at least a justifiable argument for the truths of God's Word in the light of these things. But sometimes you just got to back off because it's doing you more harm than good. And so you got to kind of know yourself, right? And know when you've had your limit. And, you know, I can read one sentence on social media, my blood will start to boil and I'm in the flesh. So sometimes it might just be good to take a Facebook break, right? Or whatever. And just kind of give yourself a good Saturday by not even looking at any of it, right? But at least look at the church page so you can find the announcements. But other than that, just chill pill, stay away from it, right? But, you know, I've shared that story before, I'm sure, here before, about the matador and, you know, and the bullfight. And this, from what I understand, was a true story. It could be apocryphal, but the point's great, so I'll give the story. But it's about a preacher who went to a bullfight in Spain. In Spain, they actually killed a bull. I don't think they do in Mexico. I think they, you know, go so far and stop. But nevertheless, he's watching this bullfight. And as you can imagine, the level of animal cruelty is pretty severe, quite bloody. And these things come from the ancient world. You know, they're not something that really fit well into the political climate of today. And so this was, you know, back in the 70s that I think the story came out. So, like I say, it could be apocryphal, but I heard it was true. So the preacher wanted to get up and leave. He's watching this thing happen. He's part of their culture, so he's interested. But now he's seeing this happen, and he wanted to leave. And the Lord said, sit down, I want to show you something. So he sat down and watched the thing to his conclusion, and finally the lethal blow was given to the bull. And the Lord spoke to him and said, did you see why the bull lost? Because the bull was obviously far more the superior opponent, right? You got this little 90-pound matador soaking wet. And he slays this bull pretty much at his leisure. And he said, the reason why is all the resources and strength of the bull were misdirected at something that wasn't his problem, that little red carpet. And so much of the time, I think that's what we, the church, are doing. We're chasing that little red carpet of, like I said, the animosities we feel toward people that are not on the same page as us, right, in our culture, whatever. And so we can misdirect our efforts. And in doing so, we actually become more part of the problem than part of the answer. And there's really a great story of that in the Gospels. Let me read it to you in Luke 9. Starting with verse 51, going through 56. And this is when the disciples, kind of like this, they got a little misdirected in their animosities. And it's a familiar story with you, I'm sure. Luke 9, 51 through 56. It says, now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him. Now remember, he had gone there before, the woman of the well story, and had actually converted an entire village, right? So maybe they're going back into the same village, I don't know. But now they realize, you know, he's got a mission, he's going to Jerusalem. They're at odds with the Jews, they're at odds with Jerusalem. And since this is not all about us, but it's about something else, somewhere else you're going, you just want to spend the night at our hotel, so to speak, and have us help you on your way. They weren't receptive to him. It says, so it goes on to say, it says they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did. And don't tell me you haven't felt that way reading some of those posts. You said, Lord, fire would be awesome right now. We need an Old Testament miracle right now to fall on Don Lemon on CNN or on, you know, whatever. I'm just giving him as an example because he's liberal and, you know, he doesn't stand for Christian values. But that's not what God says he wants us to do, right? Jesus loved the whole world in its miserable, rotten, sinful condition, and he still does, right? And so, even though we might feel like that, that's not what the Lord wants us to do. So, it goes on in verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them, and they just went on. They just went to another village. And so, yeah, we want to stand for Christ, we want to stand for His truth, but ultimately we're out to win men, not arguments, right? And so we've got to just let that roll off our back like water off the duck's back. Not that we don't want to be able to accurately diagnose the challenge before us, not that we don't want to be realistic, but I'm just saying we can't let it get from our heads to our hearts where we begin to develop a spirit of bitterness, right, toward people that are simply blinded by the devil. God so loved the world that He sent Jesus, and not only that, He sent you and me. Right, to set men free and to tell them about Jesus. So we don't contend against men, but the devil who blinds them to the truth. And like we said, to do this properly, we have to know the weapons of our warfare, both offensive and defensive. Now, like we said, since we're fighting a spiritual battle, it stands to reason that our weapons are spiritual. And so he begins to enumerate those, both defensive and primarily these are defensive weapons. You'll notice there's only one offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which we'll get to in a little bit. But in Ephesians 6, 10 and 11, again, I'm just going to quote these. We looked at them before. But finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Just a couple things about these introductory verses here. That word, there's three different Greek words that are used in that verse 10 to communicate the idea of might or strength. Listen to it again. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Those are three different Greek words all used to convey this idea of strength or might. So again, we want to be dressed in God's clothes. And when it says put on the whole armor of God, that's exactly what it means. In fact, it's the same word that is actually transliterated over in Luke 24:49, where it says you'll be clothed with power from on high. You know, you'll be endued with power, clothed with power. Enduo is the Greek word, and so it's endued in Luke 24:49, but it means to be clothed. So it says, clothe yourself, if you will, with the armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that word wiles just means craft or deceit, his schemes. So the devil's really got no new tricks, right? He's going to use trickery, he's going to use lies and deceit to try to cause you and I to be ineffective in this fight. And so he goes off in verse 13 and begins to enumerate, and we're going to just kind of touch on these pieces of the armor briefly. We're not going to talk about them in a historical context. In fact, there's actually a series I did last year, early in the year, on the armor of God. Now, I couldn't believe it was that long ago. I looked for it on the podcast, and it's almost going off because it'll only hold 100 of them. And so it's really at the bottom of the list. But there's two messages I did. They're still there for at least another week until I post these, maybe. On the armor of God, we go into more detail and use some of the stuff that Rick Renner had shared. But I'm just going to kind of hit these more on a spiritual context just to help us be equipped for what we're about to do in praying in the month of September. Again, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Verse 13. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So the very first armor or piece of armor he mentions is the belt of truth. And the thing that's significant about this, of course, think of the purpose here. The belt is just the analogy, but truth. What is truth? Jesus said, thy word is truth. So really, the belt was, think of it like Batman's utility belt in a way. But the belt in this context is what every piece of armor, some way or another, connected to. So whether it was the shield, whether it was a breastplate of righteousness, whether it was a sword, everything but save maybe the shoes was connected in some way or another to that belt. So in other words, truth is what all these things are connected to. That tells us a couple of things. Number one, we're going to have to know the truth of who we are, who God is, and who the devil is. And also it means we're going to have to don this armor by faith, right? Because it's faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So we're going to have to don this armor by faith for it to generate power for our defense. The next, the breastplate of righteousness. And notice this is the very first thing outside of that belt of truth, which is fundamental to all the armor. The very first thing mentioned after that is the breastplate of righteousness. Why? Because it guards our most vital parts. And the very first thing the devil wants to undermine and rob you of, and this is so important if you're going to be effective in prayer, and that is your sense of right standing with God. The devil wants to make you feel unworthy. How dare you go to the throne of God and ask for anything? Don't you remember how you behaved last week? Don't you remember how you yelled at your wife? Don't you remember how you kicked the dog? Don't you remember how you yelled at the postman? Whatever. I mean, whatever it is we've done to fall short, the devil wants to dredge those things up and show them before you to undermine your confidence before the throne of grace. Because if you don't feel bold in the presence of God, you won't pray boldly, right? And it's the fervent, effective prayer of that righteous man, that man who knows he's right with God, that generates all that power. And so obviously what the devil wants to do is unplug you. And the way he does that is by undermining your sense of right standing with God. So this is primary. Once he puts a doubt in your mind about your right standing with God, he's stolen the fuse of your faith, and that's what he's after. He might spend all month long setting you up for a temptation for you to fall, only so that he can blame you about it for the next 6 months, and then if we got half the year, you're out of commission, right? And that's really what it's about. You've got to realize that when you sin and you confess and God forgives you, it's not just because he's forgiving you for you. He's forgiving you because as a soldier in the army, you've got to get back in action. That's why the Bible said the blood of Jesus will purge our conscience so that we can serve the living God. And there's people that are still wrapped up in a fetal position because the devil's accusing them night and day, because that's what he does. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's a slanderer. And so what he's going to do is bring accusation against you, try to undermine your sense of right standing with God so that he can keep you before keep you away from the throne of grace, so that you're not making petition on behalf of those who desperately need you and I to exercise that authority that he's given us. Right? I just want you to do a mental list. Think about your family, your friends, people you know. How many of them need God's power activated in their life? And what have we, I'm not saying we haven't, but I'm just saying what have we been doing in regard to making sure that power is generated on their behalf? Have we really been engaged in prayer as we should? If not, there's a good chance that maybe the devil has done everything he could to push us away from the place of prayer, and maybe a little bit of that is even, well, why are you even praying? Are you really worthy to pray? Don't you remember how you behaved last week? Whatever it is, we just have to realize that we have to stand boldly. 1 John 3:21 and 22 kind of tell the story here. 1 John 3:21 and 22 says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Now, what is the opposite of that? If our heart does condemn us, we lack that confidence, right? And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So righteousness, there's two facets of that. There's a positional righteousness we have in God, right? That, even if you just sinned this morning and maybe dropped the ball really badly, you can confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Now, this is not an English lesson, but if you take unrighteousness and remove that little prefix un, what do you got left? Righteousness, right? So God will restore your sense of right standing with Him if you confess your sins. Now, the devil will still say, oh, you dirty, rotten, filthy thing, but you've just got to start talking back to the devil and remind him of his place, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But what the devil wants to do is get us to see ourselves through the lens of our own standing rather than God's standing. But there's something else to be said here, that as we walk in the light of that righteousness and keep ourselves pure, our confidence gets stronger. It really does. The more you stay free from things that used to trip you up, the stronger you will grow in your confidence. Not because you've earned something, but because you're seeing growth in your life. And there's just something about that growth and progression in our walk and relationship with God that causes us to mature into new levels of boldness before Him, right? So we're not taking anything away from that positional righteousness. We're just simply saying there's something to be said for maturing and growing to the place where we're not falling and stumbling over the same things again and again and again. Let me just say it to you this way. We need to learn to rehearse our righteousness. We really do. Just to continually rehearse before God the fact that we know we're right, the fact that we know He's made us right. There are several verses. If you're writing anything down, you can write them down. Otherwise, I'm just going to mention they're not even on that, so you don't have to worry about that. But I just want to give you a few verses to kind of remind you of some things. We'll look at one of them. We'll look at Isaiah 54, 14 through 17 in a minute, so we'll get there. But Romans 5, 1 says that, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That word justified means being made righteous. So Romans 5, we've been justified or made righteous, not according to our works, but by faith, right? So it's the gift of God. It's not something we earn or merit. So we have to kind of, again, get over that and realize God has made us righteous, among other things, for the purpose of prayer, so that we can stand boldly before Him and make our request. Then Romans 14, 17 says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So again, we are right with Him. We have that right standing with God. And then, of course, 2 Corinthians 5, 21, He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So again, through the finished work of Christ, we are made right with God. So the work is done. Amen? But let me read you Isaiah 54, 14 through 17. I thought I was going to get through all these today. I don't think I'm going to get through this whole message, but that's a big shock. Isaiah 54, 14 through 17. But again, this one of righteousness is so integral because the devil works overtime trying to rob you and I of our sense of right standing. And here's another way that I use the word right standing. Let me change it up a little bit. When we say the word right standing or righteous, it's such a Bible word, right? So we think God. Here's another word that might work even better, unworthy. And I'm not just talking about unworthy in the sense of unworthy before God, but a lot of times we just look around, we think everybody's got it going on, we think everybody's somehow better than us, somehow I just got this lousy lot in life, and for whatever reason. You would be amazed how many people are celebrities today, look with envy at the lives of other people. I'm just telling you, this is a universal thing. This is not something that's just related to people that don't have this or don't have that or feel like they've gotten a bad lot in life. I'm telling you, the devil works overtime making everyone feel that they're not quite up to par. And so you've just got to realize this is just a universal thing that everybody goes through. And here in Isaiah, the Lord kind of addresses this issue of our righteousness with God. It says, Isaiah 54, starting with verse 17, in righteousness you shall be established. In other words, what gives you your firm foothold? Your right standing with God. That's where it starts. You shall be far from oppression, for you not shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Now, all of this is in the light of knowing you're right. In other words, it's like this. If I know I'm right with God, all this stuff can come, and it does not unsettle me. Why? Because I am established in my righteousness, right? It says, indeed, they shall surely assemble, or another translation says, gather together, but not because of me. In other words, you're still going to get opposition, but it ain't coming from me. Don't think this is somehow payment for your sins, or you blew it, so this is coming your way. It's the devil. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I've created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I've created the spoiler to destroy. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Now there's two things there that he mentions. He says, number one, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. That's really good news, right? And of course, we know Jesus has defeated every foe. So there's nothing that has any dominion or right or authority over us. But then he says, every tongue that rises against you in judgment, what? You shall condemn. So we got to get our tongue working for us, right? And when the devil comes against us, it's not enough to try to do the la la la, I'm not listening to you, devil. You got to put other words in your mouth. You've got to start addressing the devil. There's something about the Word of God. We'll talk about it later when we talk about the sword of the Spirit, probably next week. There is something about speaking the Word that generates power. I don't know how many times I've seen this in my own life. I can be meditating, I can be thinking, I can be praying, but there's something about, I don't know, it's something about giving the Holy Spirit something to work with by speaking faith-affirming truths that emphasize our victory in Christ and the defeat of the devil that just brings heaven down. You know, when they set ambushments against, when the kings came against Jehoshaphat, remember several kings came against him, and they set praisers out in front of the army. Judah went first. And they declared the mercy and the goodness of God. His mercy is everlasting, so forth and so on. And when they did that, the Bible said the Lord did something. They did something and the Lord did something. They did something and the Lord. And sometimes we're waiting for the Lord to do something without us doing something. And so sometimes we just need to start rehearsing the goodness of God. You know, they talked about the Lord is good and His mercy endureth forever. And when they said that, then the Bible said the Lord set ambushments against them. The Lord set a trap for the enemy. And I've seen again and again, and I remember, you know, sometime back, and thank God I've been delivered, but sometime back when I was dealing with some pressures on a particular part of my job that I had, I remember feeling so, I remember it was at night, and Maria was, as she often is, asleep on the floor of the office, because I go the extra mile, and she has to finally give in, and so she's down there sleeping, and I'm sitting there, and I'm just, and I don't really, to be honest with you, all of us carry a certain level of, angst. You know, just like, you know, there's pressure on the day. Just that, you know, even just sitting down and unwinding is a reflection of the fact that we carry a certain amount of pressure we feel throughout the day, whatever. But I was carrying way more than that. And I knew this is not God. I knew this wasn't the Lord. I knew, and there is a time where things go from just, let me just say this. I'm trying to say it right. There's a certain measure of conflict that doesn't have to necessarily be demonic. It's just the fact that people are involved, right? You can get in an argument with someone at work, and it may not even be that the devil's doing something so much as you just have a conflict of personalities, a clash or whatever, and the devil can use that. And so there's that kind of tension we go through on a regular basis, part of the fallen world, so you could say ultimately it's the devil, but it's just life, right? We deal with that. But then there comes a time, and you know it and I know it, where this is way more than just natural. This is taken on another dimension. This has taken on a demonic dimension. And the level of anxiety I was experiencing was unquestionably an attack of the devil against my soul. Certainly against my peace. I had none. And so the first thing I did was, at that moment, I didn't feel like I had a lot to fight with. You know what I'm saying? Just felt winded. Like somebody had knocked the wind out of you. So I just started praying in tongues. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. I just started praying in tongues. And something about that. Now, when we pray, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man generates power, right? It makes it die. I started feeling the glory of God. God lives in me. How far did He have to come to help me, right? He's right there. And so something about doing that tapped into a resource that I had. And all I can tell you is it was like all those vines that had me all gnarled up just began to untwine. And suddenly I felt a certain amount of liberty that I hadn't felt. I wouldn't say it was totally off, totally gone, but I certainly felt that I was no longer under it. You know what I'm saying? Bound by it. Now I was in a position I could deal with it. And you know, I don't know. There's something about things having power over you or people having power over you. I've had to separate myself from things and think, you know, like I said, that job or other things I'm doing, even now where I work or whatever, sometimes you can be so overwhelmed with things and you got to kind of step back and say, that has no power over me. That is not my Lord. That job is not my Lord. That bill is not my Lord. It has no right to take my joy away unless I let it. There is nothing in this world that has the right to rob you of your inheritance unless you let it. Now, I have, you have, we all have done that. But I'm saying there's nothing that has the power to do that if you don't give it the permission, right? So there's something about putting your words to work against the devil. Now, you can say, devil, I resist you, devil, I bind you, devil, I blah, blah, blah. But I think it's better just get to the truth of it. In other words, if he's saying that you are unrighteous, Father, I thank you, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I don't like to give the devil a lot of floor time. I might take authority over him and bind him, but then I just want to spend my time. You don't see a lot of preoccupation. You'll notice, look at the New Testament. You don't see a lot of preoccupation in the prayers of the apostles or the early church with the devil. You just don't. You don't see it in the ministry of Jesus. If he deals with it, he deals with it in an individual or on the scene, and then after that, it's done. And I think so many people make the devil so big by giving him so much floor time in their life. So deal with him, sure. But then get over on the truth. You know, even when they were attacked by the Sanhedrin, you don't see the apostles saying, man, what are we going to do? Boy, the devil. Boy, we didn't see this one come. Well, you know, he's been doing this a long time. He really knows how to get us. No, that just makes the devil bigger. They said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. And then they started magnifying God. And somewhere down low in the verses, they said, oh, by the way, behold their threats. And then grant unto your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word. I mean, 90% of that thing is all positive. It's all God. It's look how big this guy is. I mean, I feel sorry for these guys. I mean, you could just tell these guys are connected to something in which they have tremendous confidence. And really, to be effective in prayer, we've got to somehow, if we've lost it, regain it, walk in it, maintain that sense of our right standing with God, our victory over the devil. We are not victims. And if we play the victim card, one of the things Keith Moore used to say to us all the time, he said, one of the worst things you can do is feel sorry for yourself. Man, I hate it when he says that. Because I'm really good at feeling... I don't know how about you. Pastor will confess, okay? I'm good at feeling sorry for myself. I don't know if you are or not, but I'm pretty good at it. In fact, you know, you can, if you work on it long enough, hone it to an art. And I don't recommend it. But it's so easy, rather than putting your energies right to where they belong, just to kind of feel sorry for yourself, as though by doing so, just, you know, maybe it worked on us when we were little with our parents, I don't know. But it ain't going to work with God. The thing with God is if you want God to move on your path, you're going to have to get over in faith. You know, God will tell you, get your big boy pants on, He will, and say, now exercise your faith and deal with this like a man, like a grown woman, like, you know, like a child of God. Don't act like a victim. Because it just doesn't work. And as much as I hate to preach that, I'd love to say, you know, if you pout long enough, God will finally notice and give you a sucker and say, okay, honey. But He won't. I have just found too many. And I'm telling you this from pure biblical truth, but experience in my life. You know, I've shared with you many times before how I went through such terrible doubts about my salvation as a young believer. Every time I'd want to press in with God, here they'd come again. And the devil would just rev that thing back up again. And, oh, yeah, I forgot about that. And here I'd go again. And I would... beg, I would plead God to do all this stuff, and heaven would be silent. And I knew what I knew what I had to do. I knew I had to start believing Him. I mean, I didn't know all that at once. I began to learn it. But when I really started pressing into God, went to Bible school, this is where all this thing all came to a head, because now I'm becoming dangerous. I'm becoming something that can, you know, be detrimental to the devil's ranks, right? I was talking to my daughter about that yesterday. She was talking about all these things coming her way by way of challenge, and I said, well, when you quit walking in the same direction the devil, start walking, you know, the other way, then all of a sudden now you start running into him all the time, right? So there's something about that. So I just say that, you know, we're going to run into him. There's going to be things that happen to us that are just completely unjust, unfair. We'll be falsely accused. People get mad at us for no reason. Somebody will get, there'll be a fender bender. I'm just saying whatever. I'm not confessing these things over you, but I'm saying these things happen right when we're starting to press into God. And I'm not saying we should allow that, sit back for it. Don't sign for the package. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying when you start to feel that added pressure, don't curl up in a ball. Know who you are. The Bible said you with your own mouth, with your tongue, will condemn the accusations of the enemy. Now there's something about just rising up in faith at the worst possible, least energetic moment that pleases God. The Bible said it takes faith to please Him. Without faith, you can't please Him. So that means anything I do to get God on my side, to get Him working for me, He's already on my side, but you know what I mean, to get Him working with me, to get Him working for me on a situation, I've got to be over in my faith. I just can't go at it whining. I have to go at it with a note of victory, believing that He's on my side. And if I will, He'll show up big. And I'm telling you, this is true no matter how big the crisis. Like I said, it's a reality of the Word of God. And if we'll walk in the light of it, we'll reap the benefits of it. Amen. Well, I got through two pieces of the armor instead of all of them, which I expected to do. Boy, was I kidding myself. Anyway, let's pray for a moment. Let's pray for our nation. We'll just be quick. We won't take long. But I want to challenge you, really, this coming month. You know, it's the last week of August, right? So we're coming into September. And I just want to really challenge you. Make September a prayer month. We may be limited in our time because of all our busy schedules. about meeting together. We'll do some here at church. But don't let September pass you by without being intentional about your prayer life. Like I said, a little in the morning, a little at night, a lot in the morning, a lot at night. Whatever you can do, just do something and pray. Make tremendous power available.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.